Praise God. All right, let's go into the word this morning. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us. Upon your resurrection, our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this morning. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified, and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. All right, so we're looking at a series titled The Woman in Christ. The Woman in Christ. See, I'm a woman in Christ. Praise God. All right, see, I'm a believer in Christ. Are you happy out there? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, or 2 verse 15, actually. Let's do 2:15. Second Timothy chapter 2. Now look at verse 15, clearly. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. It says, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly what? Dividing the word of truth. So it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. So what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that the believer ought to be diligent with Bible study. The word there, workman, in verse 15 is a word that speaks about a toiler, or perhaps someone that is called a laborer, someone that labors. So he says, study to show thyself as approved unto God, as a laborer rather, that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One of the things I've said over the years is the fact that if there's a right way to divide the word of truth, there is a wrong way to divide the word of truth. And one of the questions, I've seen this last week Sunday, I said, one of the topics that seems to be one of the most controversial topics, particularly amongst or within the body of Christ or amongst the local church, is the subject of the place of a woman. So we have different schools of thought. Right? Different arguments. Oh, God didn't intend. Or, in fact, I heard one very recently, a couple years ago, it was trending at some point. It was saying that God actually had women, or the thought of women to God was an afterthought. Have you heard that before? That God did not have an original plan for women. And when God just looked at the earth and saw that, it looks like man will not be enough on this earth. Let's just go and create a woman somewhere so we can support. Right? So women are now considered to be afterthoughts in conversation. So some churches as well, some of we in the body of Christ, we don't allow women to do anything else apart from taking care of the children. Amen? Children church. Yeah, women are more in children church. What other things the women do again? Cleaning, sanctuary keeping. Ushering. And ushering has, yeah. And ushering actually even has a taste, because what they are trying to do with ushering is because they are trying to allow women to be attracting the men to church. I was talking with a group of pastors a couple years ago, right? And, you know, one of the things they were saying was around the fact that we needed to start making our women look in a certain way at the entrance. Because you've heard that thing before? Okay? Yeah, so it's not just me, right? Because they found out that men, you know, an average church, more often than not, any church where you have more men than women in this generation, God is moving. Do you understand? Don't look at the church we are in. No need to count it. But if we check it more often than not, we have more women in a lot of churches. And I'm just joking about that, really. There are lots of men as well. But one of the things we see people do is that, oh, let women be at the door to attract. So when people are at the door, say, welcome to church. I remember there was a meeting we had like that. I think maybe first or second in Christ. A brother had reached out and, you know, I think it was the first, because that was when my dad had just passed. So I had a lot of things I was doing, right? So one of the brothers reached out, you know, and he tried to organize some ladies who were ushers. Right? So what I'm heard from him was, we're going to get ushers to do some of the things, because I think it was the first in Christ Aid. Yeah? Where is Sister Esther? Okay. I think it was the first in Christ Aid, you know, and my dad had just passed. In fact, I announced it on my dad's wake keep. I still was probably a few weeks after. So I wasn't paying a lot of attention to someone. So we all said they weren't going to get ushers to control the crowd and everything, because people, a lot of people really came. And particularly for what, one of the fundamental reasons was particularly relationship with me. And also considering the fact that I wanted that meeting to go ahead even when my dad passed. So, you know, so people came. So, and I just got to find out that the kind of people he got were just, you know, ladies just arranged at the entrance with a door and trying to welcome people. It was later I found out there was an intention for using ladies intentionally. Now we're together, right? Yeah, because they say that it's better you see a lady smiling and saying, welcome to church, than a man saying, welcome to church, right? So people believe that women should be used for things like that. Then when it's time for who leads opening prayer, a what? A man. Who preaches? A man. Who preaches when pastor is not around? A man. It was interesting. I think only once as a brother preached in my stead, when I was not around. More often than when I'm not around, it's either my mom, my wife, my sister, right? And those are women. And one of the things I always say is that it's not my mom, my wife, or my sister, because they're my wife, my mom, and my sister, right? When it comes to the growth of the local church and the commitment in the local church, right, the truth remains that they've earned those positions as leaders on the church, not because they're related to me. You get the point, right? So it's the best fit for the job that eventually gets to do the job part time. You know, and there might be several feats actually per time, but just I could just have a promise to do that. So just interesting to say that, you know, so in local church, we don't believe or think that a man, but I'm trying to explain to us why we believe that way. So the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. So it means if there's a right way to divide the word, it means there's a wrong way to divide. Is that correct? If there's a right way to do a surgery, there's a wrong way to do a surgery. Praise God forevermore. So we're looking at the woman in Christ. How many of you followed on Wednesday? Was it a light bulb moment for you? Were there some very interesting things said? Let's summarize Wednesday teaching. We said it simple. We started poaching the argument of the reason why women were not among the 12 disciples. Is that correct? What did we establish from the book of Luke? The Bible says that Jesus called out 12 out of a people. Is that correct? So it means that the people that Jesus had as disciples were not only men. We saw in Luke chapter 8, chapter 9 as well, chapter 10 as well, to show that they were women. Is that correct? Right? Who were actually serving and doing the work of ministry to Jesus. Now, we now said something very important. Remember my illustration. How many of you remember my illustration? There is the word A and word B. So I'll just go over it again. Right? Now, before we got to the woman narrative, we looked at the image of God. Is that correct? We look through the image of God and consider the image of God. Now, over the years, right, our emphasis as a church, more often than not, has been around the image of God as Christ, the representation of the unseen. But one of the things that, you know, as we're studying, one of the things I found out was that the truth is that you cannot go one extreme without contributing another extreme. So what are we trying to say? Man, either Christian or not, has a reflection of God. Is that correct? Right? The man that has a reflection of God, is that male or female? Male or female? Male and female. So humanity. Is that correct? And we said that that is a pointer or should actually... So what's the bridge, if you followed? What's the bridge between image of God as humanity and image of God in Christ? Faith. Galatians. So when a human being is born, by faith you get into the kingdom of the image of God in Christ Jesus. Are we together? How? By faith. Are we together? Right? So there's a creative nature of God that is in man. You don't have to be a Christian. Are we here?
Yes, sir.
Right? There is a creative nature of God in humanity. You don't have to be a Christian. So there's a part of humanity that reflects the God, the creator of the universe and the creator of the new creation. If you're not careful in your theology, you'll get to a conclusion that God is the creator of the new creation and subconsciously not affirm that God is the creator of the creation. Are we together? You know, there's a song we sing as a church. We modify it. We say, I see your church. Oh, Lord, my God. Ah. Yeah. Oh, Lord, my God, when I'm in awesome wonders, consider all the works that has made. I see your church. I see the new creation. You know, what is the emphasis of that on? I see your church in the image of Christ. Is that correct? But that does not mean that God is not the creator of the stars. Are we together? So God is the creator of the stars, the moon. God is the creator of the sun and is the creator of the new creation. As believers, where shall our emphasis be? The new creation. But don't, in teaching about the new creation, subconsciously affirm that God is not. If not, you will go into what you call evolution, what? Theory. So we now said that Jesus would have chosen 12 disciples. Is that correct? I said a very salient fact on Wednesday. I said something around Gentiles. Who can remember what I said about Gentiles on Wednesday? Gentiles, yeah? In the 12. Gentiles were not included in the 12. Now, what did I start saying? Right? So, God wants everybody to be saved. So, you are a Gentile because of where you come from. Is that correct? My voice is, I don't know where I got that from. Okay. Maybe. My voice seems to be, my voice is not powerful, right? Oh, you say yes. It's not powerful. You say yes.
Loading.
Yeah. So, I was saying, thank you very much. Thank you. So, I was saying, everybody has an ethnicity. Is Sister Ayobami a male? Oh, she's a female. All right? Yeah. Is Brother Ejiro a male?
Sir.
All right. Is Brother Jude a female? They said only him can answer that. So fill up your form. Let us know where you are. So everybody, listen to me, everyone. There is group A. Is that correct? In group A, what do you have? Male, female. We have South African. We have Kenyan. We have British, we have American, all where? Group A. Is that correct? Now there's group B, the image of God in Christ Jesus. What do you have here? Galatians chapter 3. There is neither male nor female. Where? In Christ. Okay? So I'm a male, group A. What is my bridge to the group B? Faith. So I climb the bridge of faith and I come into group B. And Paul is saying, I'm in group B right now. There is neither male nor female. What is he teaching? He is teaching that once faith as a bridge has been crossed, we no longer identify the man in Christ based on the gender of the man in Christ. So it means you were Kenyan here, but once you come here, you are not addressed as a Kenyan.
Yes, sir.
Are we together?
Yes, sir.
Right? You are from Morocco here. But once you have that, by the faith of bridge, move over to the other side, you are not identified as a Moroccan. Are we together? Right? So Paul is saying in Galatians 3, there's neither male nor female. Now we said something. Jesus brings people into his family, into his kingdom. And amongst the people he chose, selected 12 people. And amongst the 12, none of them was a woman. Amongst the 12, none of them was a Gentile. What is that showing you? It is showing you a template, not a pattern. Listen to what I just said carefully. We don't have Gentiles. We don't have women amongst the 12. We've established that we had the 12. Amongst the 12, we had the 70. Among the 70, we had the 120. We saw that in our prayer meeting yesterday. Then we saw from 120 in Acts chapter 1, they grew to how many? 3,000. Then they grew to 5,000. Then scripture now records that they became multitude. Amongst the multitude, we don't have people, right, who are actually excluded from the salvation plan of God. So when God chose 12 people and there was no Gentile there, there was no woman there, it was not a pattern, right? It was a what? A template. Now you might argue that what's the difference between template and pattern? Just understand my English for this scenario, right? A template to show how God wants to use man. Right, mankind, ideally, right? But in the real sense, is not a pattern that ought to be followed. Praise God forevermore. So when back to Genesis chapter 1, it says, let God made man in his own image, male and female, he created he them. Are we together? Right? So male and female in Christ will have a different lens by which we view ourselves once we come into the resurrection reality. So we said something, that God's plan is not gender-based. Amen? So how many people have the image of God? How many people have the image of God? So there should be a question. Which image are you talking about? Are we together? So let's talk about image as a reflection of humanity. How many people are found in as in the image of God? Male and female. In Christ.
Believers
who ideally what? Male and female. You get the point, right? So he made us male and female, and we said the primary reason for the distinction is to what? For what? Procreation. Are we together? So God put in a man that which is not in a woman. So when a man and a woman meet together, they create. I've not realized that there is no structure you can have that if a man and a man meet, they procreate. Are we together? There is no structure you can have. Now, I'm not talking about it with the advent of AI and technology right now. Yeah? But ideally speaking, there is no culture you can have where woman and woman meet and they procreate. So what's God's plan from time? Male and female in Christ. Male and female in Christ. So we must learn to study the Bible correctly for us to get our biases out of the way. So today, just before we go, we'll talk about a few things, right? And, you know, like I started talking about in our meeting, right, on Wednesday. And we're talking about the fact that the 12 disciples were men for a reason, right? We looked at picking the 12, right? He chose 12, yeah, Luke 6:13. And when it was there, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. Luke 10, there were 70. Luke 17, there were 17 that returned again with joy. Luke 8, we saw that on Sunday, we have Mary called Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many other women. Now, we saw in Acts chapter 1, when it says they continued in one accord in prayer. Is that correct? Did the Bible mention names of women? Yeah, women were there. Look at Acts 1:14. Run there quickly. Acts 1:14. Acts 1:14. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord, is that correct? In prayer and supplication with the... Can we read together? Verse 14, 1 to 3, go. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So were they women in Acts chapter 1, verse 14? Were they women in Acts chapter 1, verse 1? Yeah, the women in Acts 1 were the women in Acts 14. So they continued. Altogether. So out of 120 that gathered in Acts chapter 1, does that mean that among the 70 that were picked in Luke chapter 10, they grew from 70 to 120? Among people that grew to 120, they were women. So see the analysis. We can affirm that at the point where they were 120, they were women. Altogether. We can affirm that when they were 120, there were women amongst them. If you backtrack to 70, you most likely find women. Because nothing in scripture shows us that because Jesus wanted to move his disciples from 70 to 120, he started allowing women. So amongst the 70, amongst the 120, we had women. But amongst the 12, what? There was no woman. And we're together, right? So women were present. They were not just observers. They actually participated in prayer. And we're together. They participated in prayer. So, when Jesus chose 12 without the Gentiles, and he gave an instruction, and he says, don't go into the kingdom of the Gentiles, but go into the house of the what? The lordship of Israel. Is that on Wednesday? Did we say that on Wednesday? Right? So, what was he not saying? He was not saying that Gentiles cannot lead. Because Mark 16 shows us that go ye into all the world. Go together. Go ye into all the world. We said by extension, as an instruction to us as what? Believers. Now, we ended our teaching on what scripture last week? On Wednesday. Acts 2. Yeah? Beautiful. Look at Acts 2. Go to Acts 2 verse 13. Acts chapter 2 verse 13. Others mock him, saying, these men are full of new wine. Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at where? Jerusalem. Be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose. Look at verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet who? Joel. What did Joel say? Verse 17, 1, 2, 3, go. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So are there women mentioned there? As what? Daughters. So will daughters there speak about only prophecy? Let me ask that question differently. Look at the next statement. It says, your young men shall see vision. Did it say young daughters or young women? Did it say young men or young women? Did it say young men and young women? So are women supposed to see visions? How now? How do you get to that conclusion? Is it your Bible? Is it your Bible? Prophecies are supposed to be only for what? Sons and daughters. So the moment you become a father, you're no longer a son. And what are you limited to? Prophecy. He now says, your young men shall see vision. I hope you get that sarcasm, please. And your old men shall dream dreams. So it means until you get to a certain age, you will not start dreaming dreams. What is he teaching there? He is not teaching that visions or prophecies are for sons and daughters. He is actually capturing all shades of humanity. So he says, whether you are a son, whether you are a daughter, you can see visions. Whether you are a man, whether you are a woman, you can prophesy. Whether you are a man, whether you are a woman, you can dream dreams. So, Joel was not segregating women. Let me ask you a question. On the day of Pentecost, were there women there? Do you believe that the women actually ministered the things of the Spirit? Why? Because they were in that room. And what we see in Acts chapter 2 verse 4 is that they all began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. So if we are saying from Acts chapter 1 that women were amongst them in that room, it means when we get to the day of Pentecost, women were among them that began to speak. So can women speak? Now, listen to that teaching again. Acts 2, 17 says, your young daughters and sons shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. He's just trying to teach that the things of the Spirit will be experienced by all shades of human race. Where? In Christ. Amen? So, they were symbolic 12 men. Like I said, right? It's not a permanent pattern. Right? It's just used to show an example. Now look at Luke chapter 18, verse 27. Luke 18, 27. Luke 18, 27. 29, actually, for a time. It says, and Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left his house. Amen. There is no what? Man. Luke 18, 29. That has left his house, or his parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake. Did he mention husband there? Did he mention husband there? So it means, ideally, if you look at this verse, there will be men in context. Are we together? Because it didn't say any of you that leaves your husband. It is you leave your wife or your children. It says verse 30, who should not or shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. So they had to leave their houses. Is that correct? They had to leave their families. Is that correct? They had to leave their relationships. Is that correct? Let me ask you a question. Even in our world today, if you were to leave one person in the house with a baby, and a man and woman had to choose, who will more often than not be the one chosen? The woman. Are we together? All right? Are we together? Listen to me carefully. I hope you know that almost everything that my wife can do, for our child. But there are specific things I cannot do for my child. Are we together? Are you with me? We can feed my child from a feeding bottle. I can't feed my child from the source. Are we together?
Yes, sir.
Yeah? So by default, even in our generation, it is easier for women to stay with the kids. I'm trying to show to you that we cannot blame the culture of the people who began to keep women in the house while the men went for war. So culturally speaking, who goes to the battlefield to fight? You know, from time, it has always been men. That is why when you see movies where a woman is the one leading an army, people want to watch it. Because they're trying to wonder, what did she do? Show us that. How did she manage to get there? You are leading men. So ideally, it's easier for women to stay back at home, look after the home front, are we together, while men go for war. All right, listen to me carefully. Do you remember when I was teaching about the concept of the gospel a few years ago? Some of you remember. Do you remember when I said yesterday, I said the gospel is an invitation to war? You remember that statement? Right? That I said it recently again, right? So the gospel, as it were, right, is a gospel, a message that is preached that has a defeating of a people. Remember that? Yeah? So for you to be saying you are taking over kingdoms, you have to fight. Because the kingdoms have people who are inhabiting them. So the switch of men going for physical war and men going for gospel war, which will eventually be easier? Men on both ends. Are we together? So when Jesus says, if you leave your wife, leave your children, he's specifically talking to a clan amongst the people. But in that statement, does that exclude women totally? How do you know that? Because we see clearly that women were amongst the people that were in the ministry of Jesus as disciples. Let me ask you another question. In our world today, you know, and someone was talking about something recently, I said, there's an advocacy for women to be able to get into top positions in our world. But the truth is that it is taking a slower time. Is that correct? Have you heard someone say that kind of thing? Right? That people are advocating that, yeah, women, all right, equal and everything. But if you still look through top companies, you don't see women as the top CEOs. Is that correct? In this world we are in right now today, do we have more female CEOs than male CEOs? It's not there yet now. Now, let me tell you something why this teaching is important. You see, the concept of feminism as a word, and let me say this to you, dear saints. When you're looking at a word as a believer, ensure that the primary lens by which you view the word is the word. Did you hear what I just said? Ensure that the primary lens by which you view the word is the word. So if you pay attention to the word of God, it will help fine-tune your words. Now, there are different schools and thoughts of feminism. So we have different schools. I remember somebody was talking about something very recently about how she was calling her husband. She was addressing herself by her husband's surname, right? And eventually people were coming to her and say, why are you addressing yourself as your husband's surname? You're supposed to be calling yourself by your first name. Now, that sounds very logical, right? But you see, one of the things I've understood is that there are some arguments that they don't need to be arguments. Are we together? Now, over the years, what is the consistent thing that culture has established when it comes to marriage? Mm-hmm. Women will take the surname. Do you know anybody who has taken their wife's surname?
Some cultures, yeah.
Actually, if I have two disciples that come and tell me, I want to say the daughter is Dangote or Musk. The daughter said, I'm the daughter of Elon Musk. And the guy said, I'll say, okay, what is your surname? Please, God, better drop that name. Yeah, you are now Joshua Musk from. You are now Joshua Musk from today. Praise God. Now, I'm saying the word feminism and the way a lot of us argue it is not scriptural, it's not biblical. There's a difference between fighting for equal opportunities and equal rights or equal privileges. and fighting, there's a difference between that and fighting for equal responsibilities. Let me say that differently. There's a difference between saying men and women should have an opportunity to go for an interview, and if a woman does it well, she should get the job. It is totally different from fighting about who is the leader of this home, who is the leader of this house, who is the man, who is the woman, in terms of responsibility, particularly as how scriptures lays it out. Are we together? So we must understand the two differences. And as a believer, if you should fight for any, the one you should fight for is what? Equal opportunities. What does that mean? It means if you are the best at a job interview, I don't relegate you because you are a woman. Give you another example. If you are due for promotion, I do not hold your promotion strictly because you are a woman. We're together. Right? So if we look through the writings of scriptures and we see what God's word teaches. Now let me tell you something. Whilst the Bible says they're neither male nor female, you must understand that the interactions between man and woman, more often than not, will not always be in the lens of image of God. Let me ask you a question. If you are in your company and your fellow believer is a Christian, what should regulate how you view yourselves in the company? When it comes to roles and responsibilities in the organization, both of you are believers. Is there a difference in how your relationship will be and when you are outside and relating as my brother and my sister? Why is that possible? Okay, because you can say that differently. Because the human relationship outside of the body of Christ does not subject his laws and his doings to the body of Christ. Are you with me? So it means that if you are my boss, listen to me, you are my boss at work, I'm your pastor in church, they are different. We're together. Right? So if you're my boss at work, I don't expect you to be saying, Pastor, please, sir, please project, submit the document. Dear Pastor, sir. Dear Reverend, sir. Please, just to let you know that my day has been going well. I know you will ask. Please, the project plan has been delayed. Please, can you kindly send it, sir, before the close of play today, sir, if possible, sir. That's the word. You should thank you, sir. It's the workplace. Why do you think there is the workplace structure of a leader that coordinates people? Because once you give human beings an opportunity to lead themselves, more often than not, it will end in fight. Amen? It will end in fight. Mind you, I'm saying human beings. So, even in the body of Christ, because we are still human beings, there must be a sense of what you call O-R-D-E-R, which is what? Order. All together. So order in place does not by default mean that you are better when it comes to what? The body. Amen. Are we together? Are we here? Order does not by default within the body of Christ mean that you are better. So, the truth is that if you understand some of this, basically we are saying, there will be no need for the unnecessary, unending arguments we are always having, right? Why is man the head? Because God believes that man is better than woman. Yeah, that's the theology of a lot of believers. So, ideally, living houses, the cultural bias you will see in their world will require a sense of living comfort. Are we together? Now, mind you, think about it. If we're to travel from here to Glasgow for evangelism by foot or donkey, the pace by which we'll get there will not be the pace by which we'll get there if we're driving today. Is that correct? Right? So if, for instance, there's a need for us to go, you know, when you look at Acts chapter 6, they were looking for people to serve food. And the people that serve food were men. Is it correct? Stephen. Is that correct? Men as well. So even so, when you look at the book of Acts, were there no women there? So it lets you see that their orientation of responsibility in the body was not gender-based in the epistles from the teaching of Jesus. What I expected the apostles to have told them is, choose amongst you women of good report. But what did they not, what did they say? Choose among you men of good. And that men will include male and female. However, you must understand that because the words of women carried less weight. Do you remember that Jesus resurrected? Right? And after the resurrection, who was the first to preach the message of the gospel? A woman. What was Jesus doing with that? Let me ask you a question. When the woman preached the gospel, right? When the gospel was preached by a woman, did the men believe? So in their world, the words of men did not carry weight. So if somebody walks into that door, and if a lady walks into the door and say, there is fire burning outside, that one is even unique, sir. So because either there's fire or not, that woman or me, you have to fly around. Yeah, let's use a quick example. Yeah, a lady comes into the door and says, a lecture. Yes, and says, what about a lecture? Okay, so let's turn it around a lecture. So imagine a woman comes into this place and says, I believe the best for this nation is this person. Right? We've not finished paying for our venue. Please, everybody should leave me alone. Yeah, she's like, Barbara, you called the first name. I did not answer you. You call the second name. I knew what I was doing, sister. About me. I ignored the first one. You brought the second name. And let me, please, the gospel is not in Edinburgh. You know, when a man comes with that same argument, there's every iota of a man, of a human, that just wants to believe the person more. Okay, let's even use resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died 3 days ago. A woman walks into the door and says, Jesus is alive. You know, that's what happened. Disciples were together, for instance, and the woman comes there and says, he's alive. What did Jesus correct them for? He says, you slow of heart to believe. What was he accusing them for? What was he convicting them for, convincing them for, basically? He was trying to say, you are slow of heart to believe the things that the prophet said, even with the voices of the woman that said it. So it was intentional for Jesus to appear to women, to go tell his men. So watch this. So Jesus came to the earth to die. What do you think is the mission statement of Jesus? You know, when they say, what's our vision? Our vision of the church is to see men coming to the reality of God's love and to train them for work of ministry. If you ask Jesus, what was his vision statement? To die for the sins of men, to save men. So the entirety of his life was around dying for the sins of man. So during building that process, he builds men that will be with him. He builds the 3, he builds the 12, he builds the 70 and the 120. After the resurrection, he doesn't appear first to a man. He goes to a woman and he says, go and tell my men. You feel like that's more important than the journey the 12 and Jesus went through. You get what I'm trying to say? Because the first preacher of the resurrection after the resurrection was a woman. So Jesus was by default, by stepping, is that a word? Yeah, the cultural practices that would have been in place. So a woman exempted from discipleship. Let me also ask this question, because some of us can be very interesting. Are women exempted from the sacrifices for the gospel? Because some of us can say, it's men that are supposed to be doing all these things that pastor said we should come to church and do. Women, we can stay in the house. Men, go and do it. Yeah. So women are not exempted from discipleship. They're not exempted from sacrifices. They're not exempted from the Great Commission. So Jesus chose men because he was tolerating the atmosphere, the environment, the world in which he found himself. So I'm saying to you that Jesus going to the house of lordship of Israel, the cultural bias of the Israelite will not accommodate a woman telling them instructions in the word. So for Jesus to reach them, he used men. It's God forevermore. So Paul says in 1 and 2 Corinthians that if any man be in Christ, now that word there, man, is he male and female in Christ? If any man, if humanity, believing the gospel, be in Christ, is a what? A new creation. All things are what? Passed away. All things are become new. So when you look at Ephesians 4, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's read quickly from verse 14. And let's look at verse 9. It says, now he that ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower part of the earth? He that descended is also the same that ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave what? Certainly some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He says, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, the saints, is that male and female? So if the saints are male and female, the gifts of the apostle and the offices of the apostle, prophet and everything, is that male or female? Male and female. So male and female are given gifts, offices to function in for the perfecting of the saints, brackets, male and female. It says, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and knowledge of his Son, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every what? Wind of doctrine. So Jesus was not excluding women from the ministerial work. Jesus wasn't excluding women from sacrificing for the gospel. He will be walking hand in hand with the cultural biases and moments that we find or he would have found in his world. Hallelujah. Now let me show you something before we close today. 1 Corinthians 14, we'll pick it up again on Wednesday. First Corinthians 14, are we there? About chapter 12 first before we go to chapter 14. Verse 11. Do you believe there were women in the church of Corinth? Right? So look at verse 11. But all this worketh that one as self same spirit, dividing to every man severally as a will. The word there, man, is it male man? Is it male man or man humanity? So is it every human being that can flow with the things of the spirit? So is it all of humanity that can function with the gifts of the spirit? So can we say saved man, saved woman? Or can we say saved humanity? So saved humanity includes male and female. Galatians tells you there's neither what? Male. So he's saying that when you come to Christ, we don't identify you based on your gender. It does not mean you don't have a gender. You're not genderless. Are we together? But we don't identify you through the lens of your gender to determine what you can do or what you cannot do. So he has given his spirit, and both male and female saved humanity can function with the things of the spirit. Are we together? Now look at verse chapter 14. Verse 27. If any man speak, I'm going to close here today. If any man speak it in an unknown tongue, let it be by what? Two. Now, any man, is it male and female? In Christ? Saved humanity? Is that correct? If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at most by three, and that by cause, let one what? Interpret. Let's read verse 28 together. One, two, three, go. But if there be no interpreter, let him what? Keep silence in the church. Dear saints, today we're going to speak in tongues. And if you have tongues and you don't have the interpretation, what do you do? Keep silence. If I end with that statement, what's the meaning of that statement? Are we here? What's the meaning of that statement? Okay, if I walk in here and say, everybody keep quiet, what does that mean? Everybody keep quiet. If I walk in the church and say, everybody keep silence, what does that mean? No, what does that mean literally without context? Yeah? keep quiet. Is that correct? That means firm. Is that correct? That means you get mute. Watch what Paul says in the next line. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. What's the next line saying? Let him speak
unto God.
So keeping silence in the church and speaking is a collabo. He said, let him keep silence and let him speak. Which one are we going to listen to, Paul? He said, I don't know. Paul says, let him keep silence. And in the same breath, he says, let him speak. So it means that let him speak qualifies his definition of silence. Are we together? Let him speak. So if I say, keep quiet, but keep speaking. You will say, Pastor, which one should I do? Go back to verse 2 of chapter 14. Now, who did Paul say he should speak to in verse 28? He should speak to what? Himself and to God. Go to verse 2 of that same chapter 14. 1, 2, 3, go. For he that speaketh in tongues, speaketh not unto men, but unto. So when you speak in tongues, you speak to God. So if Paul say, listen to me, everybody. Watch me, everybody. Speaking in tongues equals to speaking to God. Speaking to God equals to speaking in... Did you get it? Speaking in tongues equals to speaking to God. Speaking to God equals to speaking in tongues. Yeah? They are equal to... Are we here?
Yes.
One more time. Speaking in tongues equals to speaking to God. Speaking to God equals to speaking in tongues. So if Paul says, speak to God, what is he saying? Speak in tongues. So let him keep silence, let him speak to God. So what is Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 28? Speak in tongues. But how, so why did he use the word silence? It means, let your speaking in tongues not be distracting to another. So to keep silence means, you are not ministering to another. If you are ministering to yourself and unto God, you can reduce your voice and speak in tongues under your breath. So to speak in tongues will mean to speak to God. To speak to God will mean to speak in tongues. So Paul says, let every man that has no interpretation, let him keep silence and let him speak, not unto men, but to himself and unto God. So it means there are two types of speaking that Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians 14. Speaking to God and speaking to men. So when he says speaking to and keeping silence, in which world is he talking about? Men. When he's saying speak, in which world is he talking about? Speaking to God. Speaking to yourself and speaking to God. Right? So go to verse 34 of the same chapter. So I've just tried to make you understand that the word silence does not always mean silence. Is that correct?
Yes, sir.
So look at verse 34. Yeah, look at verse 34. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Let your woman keep. So it means we've just 10 verses before now established that silence does not mean keep short. Is that correct? Are we here? So it means you cannot just jump to verse 34 and the Bible says women should not talk in church. Anyways, the argument shows that women can be in church. But imagine women are in church and I ask you, how are you? You say, hope you had a good week. Are you going out this week? Now, Paul already affirms that the woman who is a believer in the church can speak in tongues in church, can give prophecy, 1 Corinthians 12, can give a word of knowledge. So Paul cannot just come, except Paul has hydration issues. He can't come 2 chapters after and just say, let your woman keep silence. So he says, let your woman keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are what? Commanded to be under obedience as what says the law. Look at chapter 11, verse 3, quickly. Chapter 11, verse 3. Are we there? Let's read verse 3 together. 1, 2, 3, go. But I would have you know that the head of every man is what? Christ. The head of the woman is who? Man. And the head of Christ is what? Let's read verse 4 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Let's read verse 5, everybody together. 1, 2, 3, go. every woman that prayeth or prophesy. So can a woman pray or prophesy? 1 Corinthians 11 shows us a woman can pray and prophesy. So it cannot go to chapter 14 and now say a woman should keep silence in the church. So it means there must be a definition to the word silence. Are we together? So what does Paul mean when he says a woman ought to keep silence? I'll teach you on Wednesday, okay? Look at someone and talk about the things you've learned this morning.